Let us come before God in our prayer for illumination, shall we? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before you in this prayer, and we have but a simple request to make of you, O God, that you would look upon us with mercy, and that you would shine the truth and light of your word into our hearts, into our minds, that we may grow and increase in our love for you, that we may understand your word all the more, and that we may thereby, according to those things, walk before you in holiness, walk before you under the guidance and direction that you provide for us, and walk before you in the power of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so as we call upon you in this prayer, O God, would you hear us, your beloved children, and would you hear us only for the sake of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, first of all, and we'll just take a quick look there before we have the other scripture readings. As you know, we're in a series now where we're working through this passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. We've seen verses 16, 17, and 18. And last week we had an overview of verses 19 to 23. And now, as I mentioned, we're going back and we're going to go looking more closely at this passage. And you can see there in verse 9 where it says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness," and it goes from there. This morning, we're going to be looking at adultery as among the works of the flesh. And so that's really where we're going to jump out from in terms of God's Word. But there are other passages that we're going to read as well. And the first of those is back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll look there, reading verses 18 to 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. A well-known passage. And it tells us there, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We turn next into the book of Matthew, moving from the first book of the Old Testament to the first book of the New Testament. And we look in Matthew chapter 5. And we have only two verses to read there, verses 27 and 28. A passage that we've looked at before in its preaching. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Our Lord says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then the last passage I want us to look at is in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews is right before the book of James. In Hebrews chapter 13 has one verse in particular that we want to read, and that's verse 4. And the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." And so those passages then end our reading in God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as I mentioned, we'll be beginning a journey through Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23 that will take us some time. And Lord willing, we'll be in these verses for the next several months. And as we begin our detailed study of what God has to say to us at this point in His Word, I want to take just a few moments and outline or explain the method that we'll be following. Now, in the first place, for the most part, these sermons are going to resemble topical sermons. In the second place, even though these sermons are going to resemble topical sermons, I still want us to know and to remember that what's being said is rooted and grounded in God's Word. And that the beginning of all that we say will be traceable back to our passage, our home passage there in Galatians chapter 5. And in the third place, the theme and points which we'll be using for this series will be virtually identical all the way through. As you can see in the bulletin this morning, the 3 points all begin with a highlighted, capitalized letter. U-S-E. Understand the word, in this case, adultery, that word will change from week to week, and on some weeks there'll be more than one word. Search the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 2, Matthew chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and enumerate the applications. And it's my prayer that as we use this format, that God's accompanying blessing of our study will make this of great use to us. So then, as we're all set to begin this study of God's Word together, we keep this theme close at hand. God teaches us that adultery is among the works of the flesh. God teaches us that adultery is among the works of the flesh. And to learn what He would have us to know in this regard, we must do those things that we mentioned already. And we'll flesh that out as we make our way through the sermon. Now, to begin with, we want to understand that word, adultery. The Greek word that's used there is plain in its meaning, and it admits of no other English translation. It's used 4 times in the New Testament. Twice it's used in the plural, adulteries, and twice it's used in the singular, adultery. And the 2 passages where this word is used in the plural, I would imagine, are relatively familiar. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, and Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Our Lord Jesus Christ uses it there to speak of adulteries, which He says, if you remember, are among those things which proceed out of a man and which defile a man. In the 2 passages where this word is used in the singular, we have on the one hand, if you remember at the beginning of John chapter 8, His record of Jesus showing compassion to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And we have it listed here in our passage in Galatians chapter 5 as first among the works of the flesh. But having said all of that, aside from what may amount to statistical information, and I don't think that it's just that, if we want to understand the word adultery, then we must ask this question. What is adultery? What does it mean to speak about adultery? Well, the short answer to that question is this. Adultery, simply defined, is an act of sexual intercourse with someone who is not one's own spouse. In other words, adultery differs from immorality or lewdness or uncleanness, which follows this way. Adultery is sexual intercourse between 2 persons, at least one of whom is married and who is married to someone else other than the person they're having these sexual relations with. That, properly speaking, is what adultery is. And thus, adultery has a narrow definition. It has a very specific meaning. And we'll see how it differs from the other things Paul mentions here at the beginning of this list in the weeks to come. Now, at other places in the Bible, perhaps you're wondering, but is that how the word adultery is always used in Scripture? Well, the answer to that question is no. At other places in the Bible, almost exclusively in the Old Testament, though there is at least one place in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 2, verse 22, there's at least one place in the New Testament where adultery is spoken of in a metaphorical sense. And all that means is this, is that adultery is spoken of to indicate something else besides the act of adultery, properly speaking. And it's used frequently in the Old Testament. The phrase to commit adultery or committed adultery is used to describe the worship of idols or of false gods. Spiritual adultery, then, that's what's in view with that use of the word. Unfaithfulness to God on behalf of His people is indicated with that kind of language. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 is a typical example of the use of adultery referring to Israel's spiritual apostasy. There, in that passage, idol worship is described as an act of adultery and as an act of harlotry. But while that use of the word adultery is found in the Bible, and it must be recognized as genuine and as having its place in our understanding of the word, yet still, as the word adultery is used here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it has reference not to spiritual adultery, but to the actual physical act of adultery. That is, to the act of sexual intercourse with someone who is not one's own spouse. That's what's in view with this word which heads the list of vices here known as the works of the flesh. That this is so can be seen by the fact, as I mentioned already, that adultery is closely linked with fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. All of them as well, sexual sins. And so this is what we want to remember then, as we have before us just a short sketch as we seek to understand that word adultery. Its normal definition and meaning is to be understood. Now, the particular passages that we read from the Bible are before us next as we search the Scriptures. And this really is the body of our sermon, properly speaking, the main part of our sermon. We heard from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And so let's take some time to work through each one of those passages together. In Genesis chapter 2, in those verses, we have a passage that is about as foundational as it gets when it comes to understanding the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. In fact, this passage in Genesis chapter 2, when rightly understood as a teaching tool and as a blueprint for human sexuality, this passage in Genesis chapter 2 will go on to form the foundation upon which we stand as we unfold its far-reaching implications and the teaching that God's Word gives us there. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, pertains to our discussion of adultery, even though that word isn't mentioned there. It pertains to our discussion this morning because that passage outlines for us what God's design is for marriage, and thus, what God's design is for the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. And since adultery is a sexual sin, which is inseparable from the institution of marriage, we would do well to look at these verses in this connection. And what we see in this passage, in this regard then, is that God has designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. This one man and this one woman who are united together in marriage are then to be exclusively, wholeheartedly, and monogamously committed to one another as a married couple. That means their commitment to each other is to be to each other, not to each other in addition to someone else. For either one of them, the husband or the wife, for either one to seek sexual activity with someone who is not their spouse is for them to seek that which is contrary to what God has ordered, established, and arranged with the institution of marriage. Therefore, adultery is forbidden by God because it's contrary to the way that He established the marital relationship to be. And it will only impact any marriage in a negative way. It will only bring hurt and pain in its wake, and in some cases, though certainly not all, in some cases, even the destruction and dissolution of the marital bond, and it will break the relationship apart altogether. And the reason why adultery has a negative and destructive impact upon the marriage relationship is because it's contrary to God's good design. And therefore, it will never fall under His blessing. In the beginning, boys and girls, that passage teaches us that the man and the woman were joined together by God. We didn't read the passage far enough back to verse 7, but there the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed life into his nostrils. He put the man to sleep, took one of the ribs out of his side, and he made that rib into a woman while the man was slept. And then God brought the two of them together. The very first married couple, right here in Genesis chapter 2, the very first husband and wife, one man and one woman. It was God who provided them for each other. And thus, it's God who determines the rules under which they are to live with each other. It said, the two shall become one flesh. And that means that they shall be faithful to one another. Faithful to one another in the bond of marriage that God has given them together and in which He has placed them. Simply stated, according to the way the marriage relationship is outlined for us here in this passage, any adulterous activity is off limits altogether. The passage we read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, that's a passage we've seen before, isn't it? We covered that passage a while back when we made our way through our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And then, when we looked at those verses, our sermon theme was this: Christ clarifies the meaning and extent of the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment, of course, as we heard, says, "You shall not commit adultery." That's the point of law that Jesus is addressing in those two verses. And while the definition of adultery that I gave at the beginning refers to the actual physical act of adultery, and that's the right definition, by the way. That's what the word refers to. Yet, Jesus pushes the envelope a little further, doesn't he? He takes the letter of the law, "You shall not commit adultery," which is reflected in the common definition of adultery, and he teaches us, listen closely, that actual physical adultery is not the only kind of adultery that God forbids or that God condemns according to the truth of His Word and according to the teaching of His law. Notice our Lord's words, congregation, and notice them carefully. Open your Bible and look at the passage if that helps. To look upon a woman, to lust for her, that is, to look longingly upon a woman, and to think what it would be like to have sexual relations with her, to entertain those kind of thoughts in your heart, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is not almost adultery. It's not kind of like adultery. Nor does he even say that it may, perhaps, eventually lead to adultery, though it may lead to actual adultery. What he says, brothers, is that it is adultery. As it is written, and as our Lord himself said, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Our Lord's words, of course, although they describe a situation where a man is the one who lusts after a woman, his words also apply to the reverse situation where a woman would look upon a man to lust after him. We all see that much, I hope. And so all of those who have never committed the actual physical act of adultery and who pride themselves in being faithful to their spouse, who boastfully think that they're free from the sentence of death that the law holds out for all adulterers, people like that, suddenly, according to Jesus' words, have the carpet pulled out right from underneath their feet. They find themselves lying flat on their back, charged as guilty, having been convicted of already committing adultery in their heart. Those words of the Lord Jesus Christ mark all of us out as adulterers. None of us is able to escape His interpretation and application of the law of God, are we? Who among us would dare to stand up and say that they have never committed adultery in their heart with another person? Is there anyone so bold? Does anyone make such an outrageous claim? Are any of us that ignorant about the inner workings of our flesh? Let's hope not. Let's hope not. Because if we are, then a dangerous deception of self-righteousness has deluded us. And we are close to being without hope. With regard to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, we have more given to us in God's Word on this matter. And there, two things are told to us. In the first place, it says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. And with those words, at the beginning of that verse, what's being promoted, what's being asserted, what's being said, is that marriage is honorable. And the purity of the sexual relationship between a husband and wife is made known. Marriage is honorable chiefly because, as we saw, God is the one who instituted it and who blessed marriage. He is the one who gives it honor because He established it. That means it's precious. And because it comes to us from His hand, it is valuable and of great worth. Because of its divine origins, marriage must be held in honor, congregation. It must be greatly prized, and it must be held dear. Not only among those who enter into marriage with their spouse, though by them surely, but by all people, including those who are single, including those who are widowed, and including those who are too young to be married just yet. The marriage bed is undefiled because the sexual activity that takes place therein has received God's blessing. And sexual activity anywhere else has not received God's blessing. Other beds are undefiled. And the marriage bed can become undefiled by something like adultery. A husband and a wife, they can properly engage in relations with one another without fear of God's disapproval, without fear of His hand of judgment coming upon them. And while even married couples, especially Christian married couples, must continue to exercise discretion and wisdom and prudence in their relations with one another, as they do so, their bed remains intact. It remains pure. It remains untainted, unsoiled, undefiled. And it remains so. By God's appointment, by God's design, and by God's promise. In the second place, that scripture says, by way of contrast, not only that marriage is honorable among all in the bed, undefiled, but it says by way of contrast, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Those are very sobering words, are they not? They're simple, they're straightforward, and they're scary. Those who practice immorality and who commit adultery bring themselves under God's just judgment. And if such as like that, here's the key, remain unrepentant, they will receive retribution at the last day. Be warned, beloved. Hear the voice of God calling out to you in this verse. Flee from immorality. Flee from adultery. Flee from those things as if your life depends on it. Because in one respect, it does. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul as the Spirit of God moved him to write with regard to these works of the flesh, among which adultery is numbered. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as we come to enumerate the applications based on what we've heard from God's Word this morning, I want us to see only 4 points of application. And no doubt there are more that could be made, but let's look at these. First of all, we should be driven to repentance. We should be humbled. We should be in sackcloth and ashes. Because who among us, when the Scriptures are searched and it's understood what God says, who among us is blameless when it comes to the sin of adultery? If the thoughts of our heart were to be put on open display for one another to see and to hear, wouldn't we be ashamed of what would be seen? I know I would. And I bet it's the same with you, too. Even more so, how ought we to be broken and humbled before God, who does see what we think in our heart? Let us come before Him with repentance, with confession, and with open hands to receive His promise of forgiving grace through the blood of Jesus Christ for all who come to Him looking for such. God knows our sins, beloved. He knows all of them. He sees all of them, even those which are only in our hearts. But if we ask Him for forgiveness for them, He will hear us and He will answer. Like He promises us in our Word, in His Word, for those of us who are married, let's seek God's glory in our marriage. Let's remember that He's the one who has instituted marriage, and therefore He's the one who calls us to honor Him with our marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Give yourself to them. Treat them with kindness. Treat them with compassion. Treat them with tender mercy. Treat them with gentleness. And be faithful to them. Faithful physically, of course, but faithful in your heart, too. Guard your eyes, brothers. Watch what you watch. Look out for what you look after. And by God's grace, turn away from adulterous actions, yes, but turn away from adulterous thoughts as well, lest God's hand of chastisement and discipline come heavily upon you. Remember Job's words and let them be yours as well, brothers. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Therefore, why then should I look upon a young woman? Likewise, the wives among us, love your husbands. Give yourself to them. Treat them with honor. Treat them with respect. Treat them the way God calls you to treat them. Embody a gentle and quiet spirit, which Scripture says is very precious in God's sight. And be faithful to your husbands. Don't compare them to the men you see on television or at the gym or in the neighborhood. Don't compare your husband to the hero in a romance novel that you might read. Don't hold your husbands to an unnecessarily high standard in bed. And be the support and encouragement and helper that God has gifted and called you to be for Him. As well, for those among us who are single, you too can seek God's glory in marriage. Honor marriage in your thoughts. Honor it with your words. Pray for those that you know who are married. And if you desire to be married yourself, then ask God in His time to bring a faithful Christian spouse into your life and to give you patience until that time arrives, if it does arrive. Don't go seeking satisfaction in an unlawful or ungodly relationship, but rather serve God in faithfulness where you're at, where He has you. Seeking glory in marriage goes for you too, boys and girls. Yeah, you're too young to be married, but you can still seek God's glory in marriage. When was the last time, children, that you thanked God for giving you parents who loved each other and who were faithful to one another? How often, children, do you tell your parents that you're happy that they're still together? In these things and in others like them, you can glorify God and give Him much praise. Third, for those of us who are married in particular, let us be content. Be content in your marriage, the one God has given you. Contentment is especially difficult for many people. And contentment in marriage is perhaps even more so, especially difficult for even many more people. For many, the temptations and trappings of the world are often too much. The glitz and glamour and bright lights of advertising, of television shows, and of so many other things rob any hope of contentment by always driving you to want something else. As well, the alluring and seducing images of internet pornography, of Hollywood celebrities, or of any number of other things only steal contentment by serving up deadly distractions which will only dissatisfy. Be content in your marriage, congregation. Wives, be content with your husband. And husbands, be content with your wives. Not a grudging, loveless contentment that finds no delight in duty. Not the 1960s kind of contentment that says if you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. Not that kind of contentment. But a genuine, lively contentment that desires the best for the other person, that wants to show them faithfulness and fidelity, and that entertains no ideas of adultery. It's been said that a man who is truly content with the apples which grow on the tree in his own yard will not want to sneak into the neighbor's yard and pick the fruit off of his tree. Contentment, brothers and sisters, can guard against adultery. Fourth and finally, Let us learn to live in fear of God when it comes to adultery or to committing adultery. Remember the passages which warn of His hand of judgment, which comes in response to this wickedness. Do you desire to be saved? Then turn away from adultery, whether physical or of the heart. In Galatians chapter 6, not that long after the passage in Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The Old Testament teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Learn to fear God, brothers and sisters. Don't be foolish. May God take His word then, and the truth of it, as we have heard it this morning, and seal it to our hearts. And may we receive that ministry for our guidance and direction and for His glory. Amen.